are good. We come to you because Jesus died on the cross for us. We come to you in faith of Jesus' sacrifice for us. We come because of your grace to us in Jesus. And we come not reluctantly. We come joyfully in full assurance of your acceptance and forgiveness and love for us, O God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we continue looking through your word in the book of Exodus, would you please lead us by your Holy Spirit? Would you in this time please quicken our souls, our hearts, our minds, our bodies to Jesus? Help us to see you, O Lord God. Would you please draw us and transform us and change us more and more into the image of Jesus as followers of Jesus, O Lord God. And in doing so, would you receive all the glory that is due your name. We are your people, O Lord God, the sheep of your pasture. Come now, please, and feed us, good, good shepherd. We pray to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to look at Exodus chapter 24. So if you want to turn there to get ready for that. In Exodus chapter 24, we're picking up on where we left off a number of chapters ago. So back in chapter 20, verse 21, it said, "The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." And then in the intervening chapters, before that verse I just read were the Ten Commandments, and God is creating a covenant with His people. After this verse in chapter 20, verse 21, where it says Moses began to approach God, the next chapters that we've been going through, and I know they were tough slogging in some ways, they're like case law. They're examples in practical everyday life applying the Ten Commandments. Kind of putting meat on the bones and giving illustrations of what living out these Ten Commandments will look like. Well, now in our passage this morning, we pick back up as Moses and the elders are going to approach God, and this is when they're going to confirm or consummate the covenant that God is forming with His people. First time we hear about the stone tablets are going to be in our passage here this morning. And it's a very particular time. Covenants don't just happen. You lay out all the stipulations of the covenant, as the Ten Commandments do, but then you celebrate it. You make an oath. You make a covenant oath that you will follow it. You then have covenant signs as part of the covenant forming. There's symbolic things that you do to announce to the world that you're going to keep this covenant. And there's symbolic things you do to help you remember that you're going to keep the covenant. There's times of fellowship when you gather together. And I think in our day and age, the closest picture we probably have of this is a marriage covenant. And so, when you come together, you make vows to one another. You make promises. You pledge something that you will do. Part of the power of those vows, right, for better or worse, sickness and in health, is that you don't know what the future holds. But in that time when you don't know, you are standing before your spouse-to-be and the Lord's people and saying, I'm pledging myself to this person, to this covenant, no matter what comes. right? It rolls forward in the future, and you make your pledges now before God. Then there's often covenant symbols. Maybe, you know, a wedding ring is a symbol there. Exchanging of the wedding rings, right, can be part of the symbolism and the sign of the covenant. You remember and show forth and declare to the world that I'm married, that I'm covenanted to another. There's the covenant consummation on the first night and sexual intimacy with your spouse. There's often a feast, right? You have a covenant celebration meal. We just call it the reception now, and think about it that way. But it's really gathering together in fellowship to celebrate the covenant that's being formed. Well, we're going to see all those elements are not just in a wedding. Those are in when we form covenants and when God creates His covenant with us, His relationship with us. And so having gone through the specifics, and they'll go through specifics more in the future also in further chapters, but in gone through the specifics here, it's now time for the covenant to be consummated. So if you are in chapter 24 of Exodus, I will be reading the entire chapter. It's only 18 verses here. For the confirmation of the covenant. Then he, the Lord, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is God's word. The covenant is consummated here between God and His people. The first part of our passage, verses 1 through 4, the people agree to God's covenant, or they make a vow to live by the covenant. We see that the words are told to the people, as they have been the past few chapters here. And the people then say that they will do, in verse 3, everything the Lord has said, we will do. They're making a vow, like a wedding vow. They're vowing to follow God's covenant. Now, I think it's so interesting the way in which God enters into relationship with His people. The people here don't have a right to negotiate the covenant. They don't have a right to come back to God and say, well, this is a very interesting first proposal. We've taken this back and we've talked about it ourselves. We have a counterproposal we'd like to give to you. You said every, you know, seventh day shall be the Sabbath. You know, we'd like to have every fifth day be a party day or be a whatever, you know, a day set aside for football. They don't have a chance or an opportunity here or a right to negotiate with God. God has said, here are the decrees. Here is the covenant. Here are the words of the covenant. But He also isn't just jamming it down their throats and coming to them like they are slaves or that they are have no will of their own or they have they're just robots who are going to just do what God says. He presents the covenant to them and they have to accept it. They have to say yes. And I'll be careful with that word, accept it, because it's not like saying, all right, God, this is the best offer we have, so I guess we'll accept your offer. No, but they have to vow. They have to speak. They have to, in their hearts, it's not just about the words, but they have to, from their hearts, pour out and enter into the covenant, to step forward into the covenant. Nothing they do creates the covenant. Nothing they do is going to keep the covenant. That's all on God to do that. But they have to make their vows and make their promises. It's this, I find it just this amazing, powerful way in which God works. He creates the covenant. He presents the covenant. He keeps the covenant. He seals the covenant. And we walk into it. We can't just sit in the sidelines and have God force us and pick us up and place us into His family. But there is this both and. God provides all of it. And yet, the people here declare everything the Lord has said we will do. They don't, just like you and I don't. They fail to keep the covenant, all the words that God has said, which is why we need a Savior who keeps the covenant for us and keeps it perfectly in Christ. The people, though, agree to God's covenant. Moses writes down all the words we hear. So this is possible that it's just the past few chapters from chapter 20, verse 21 through here. I think it's quite possible that it's more extended than that and some things that we will be reading in the book of Exodus and other parts of the law, what Moses is writing down here. God has spoken to him up to this point and it will unfold through the various books of the Torah. He's writing it down, but the people with one voice, they all agree. We promise, we pledge, we vow that we will follow the Lord our God. Second part of our passage in verses, second half of verse 4 through verse 8, we see the blood of the covenant. Now, I'm sorry if this is so repetitive, but covenants in the Scriptures aren't signed. They aren't made. They aren't agreed to. The verb that's used is you cut a covenant. The word that's used for creating, establishing a covenant. You cut a covenant. And part of the picture there is that covenants are always agreed to and enforced through blood. Blood is central to a covenant. Blood representing a couple things. One, life. Blood is life. Without blood, we have no life. Secondly, blood being poured out represents the opposite. It represents death. And so within that one symbol of blood, myth of a covenant, we see the ultimate blessing and curse of keeping and breaking covenants with God. The blessing is life, and ultimately through Christ, eternal life. The curse is death, and ultimately, apart from Christ, eternal death. So the blood informing the covenant is so important. Now, we tend not to do this at wedding ceremonies, do we? This would get a little gross, wouldn't it? It doesn't sound real pleasant when they do this. Moses does as he sets up an altar to the Lord. He then sets up 12 pillars that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. They gather together young men of Israel, and they come forth, and so the Levites haven't been established yet. Those who will serve in the temple, which hasn't been built yet, first the tabernacle, and then eventually the temple, the Levites are the ones who do the sacrifices. Very manual labor. You think of sacrificing for millions of people. Very bloody, very difficult labor. And so, you know, now that the Levites haven't been established yet, God calls the young men, and I think a significant part of that right here is just the physically fit people. That's why the old men weren't called to do this. Right? I'm not going to be able to carry a heifer or lead a heifer in, or a bull, a young bull, to offer sacrifices. And so they offer sacrifices, burnt sacrifices, and they offer a fellowship offering and all kinds of sacrifices to the Lord as part of agreeing to the covenant. They said with their mouths, we will agree to the covenant. Now, through sacrifices and the issuance of blood from these animals, as part of the symbolizing of the covenant. And again, there's two pictures here in the blood as these sacrifices. One, and this is a quote from Dr. Walter Kaiser, the blood on the altar, let me back up. So Moses takes half the blood and pours it on the altar. And he takes the other half of the blood and he sprinkles it on the people. Okay? I know, it's gross. It's gross. I know. Right? Think of the priestly garments. Like they to sanctify them, they sprinkled blood on them, on your clothes, right? And you gotta go home and wash that. And but it's right in front of you. The symbol is right there every day in front of you. So he does this with two things with the blood. So one, the blood on the altar symbolizes God's forgiveness and acceptance of the offering. Moses pours half the blood on the altar, and God says, I accept this sacrifice for your sins as you are about to enter into this covenant, as you are about to enter into my presence. The second part, the blood on the people, points to a blood oath that binds them in obedience. And so the second part of the blood that gets sprinkled on the people is like a blood oath. Like, I swear on, you know, maybe we use the phrase, terrible phrase, the grave of my mother or something like that, right? You know, you're swearing on something that is so precious to you, right? Well, this oath of blood is saying, again, if I obey this, may I have life. If I disobey you, may I have death. And so they're pledging to God, consecrating themselves to God, setting themselves apart for God with the blood being sprinkled upon them as a symbol. Right? That's a pretty powerful symbol to have blood sprinkled. I mean, it's not something you're likely to forget anytime soon. Right? The twofold meaning, symbolism of the blood in this case. The blood of the covenant. Moses in verse 8 uses the words as he sprinkles it on the people. This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The shedding of blood. the third part of this passage in verses 9 through 11, then, are the meal of the covenant. The celebration, the ceremonial time of fellowship together. And it's very interesting to me. This is, in some ways, a very, well, not unique, but a very special and unusual event in the Scriptures. This particular covenant-forming meal. In verse 9, it says, Moses and Aaron, brothers, and Nadab and Abihu, so they are Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, and so they would logically be the next high priest when Aaron retires or God dies and goes to be with the Lord. Turns out they don't, because they are profoundly wicked and unfaithful to God. Later on, we'll see that. And 70 elders of Israel went up, as God had commanded and God had called them to. They didn't just do this themselves. God had said, bring these people up. The rest of the people don't touch the mountain. Don't even let any animals come and touch Mount Sinai. But Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire or lapis lazuli, and some translations have a profound, bright, vibrant blue. Clear as the sky itself. Shining forth. I think in Ezekiel chapter 1, we have a little bit of that picture there. That's, I think it's representing heaven. Right, so there's a picture here of heaven. God is making himself known from heaven, his mighty throne as the king of the universe, forming a covenant with his people because he loves them. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. Now, I don't believe that this is actually a physical seeing of God. We actually the Lord uses two different words for seeing here, one in verse 9 and one in verse 11. They're two different ones. Particularly the one in verse 11 has more of a picture of seeing symbolically, of seeing even prophetically here, of seeing, of a spiritual seeing. So whatever it was they actually saw with their eyes, don't believe it was the face of God. We'll see later that Moses asked to see God. Remember, God has to hide him in the cleft of the rock and turn his back to him as a manifestation of God, who is spirit, a manifestation of God. He couldn't even show him a face of him. So it's unclear what they saw, but there is some type of spiritual, of prophetic, of visionary seeing here that they encounter and experience the living God in a very special, very powerful way as God is forming his covenant with his people. God does not eat or drink. The elders, they eat and drink. They're having a meal together here to celebrate this covenant, this new relationship that God is making with his people. What a beautiful time. You know the joys of a wedding, right? It's what a joyful time that is, as two become one and enter into this new relationship, forming a new family together. Well, that's part of the joy that's happening here, that God is creating for himself a people, and not just saying, here you go, now go off on your own, but no, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And it's so important that God's going to, like all covenants should have, and the Scriptures do have, a record of the covenant in verses 13 through 18. Moses and Joshua are called by God to come up even further. They enter into a cloud for 7 days. The cloud representing the presence of God. So present with God for 7 days.
As amazing as that is, it's just a foretaste of what heaven will be like that for all eternity. After the 7 days, Moses then spent 40 days with God. And now it's not in a cloud, but God appears as one of his other major images, as a consuming fire. That God's glory and God's presence are so powerfully there. You remember what happens when Moses descends, right? When he comes down, his whole face is glowing because he's been in the presence of the glory of God for so long that he is changed. Spending time in the presence of God changes us. Our hearts, our minds, in this case here, Moses, even his physical appearance, because he's been in the presence of God. God is inscribing with his own finger, we'll see it in other places, the Ten Commandments on the tablets. He's recording the covenant he's making with his people. Throughout the ancient Near East, we see that there are two copies of a covenant made. If possible, in stone. Why? It's permanent. Stone doesn't wear away. There are two copies, though. One goes to the king and one goes to the servant. I think I've said this before, but I believe that the two stone tablets that the Lord inscribes are two copies of the Ten Commandments, not, you know, 5 and 5 or 4 and 6. Scriptures aren't explicit on that. It may not be. Just that's what I suspect based on other covenants we have. And both copies are kept in the Ark of the Covenant because God and His people are together all the time. To be in the presence of God and to record this covenant that God has made with His people. Moses here acts as kind of the middle person, the arbiter of the covenant. He's the go-between, the people, and God. He's part of the covenant too, but Moses is the mediator who goes between. Well, Moses foreshadows something for us here. He foreshadows another one who would stand between God's people and God, who would be the means of the covenant. And of course, that's Christ. Moses shows us a little glimpse of what Jesus is going to do, and the book of Hebrews speaks to this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the Lord says, "My holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one, the Father, who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast." Jesus Christ went before us. Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf to form a new covenant between the Father and us. One that wasn't going to require the ineffective sacrifices over and over and over again, because the sacrifice of Jesus is effective. Jesus is worthy to take away the sins of the world. Brothers and sisters, we are in covenant with the Lord our God. Not because we sacrifice animals, not because we have perfectly kept the Ten Commandments, because we haven't. But we are in covenant with God because of the shed blood of Jesus, which you will remember in just a moment with communion. God created a covenant with the people of Israel. That covenant was to foreshadow, was to point towards, was to symbolize the completion of the covenant in Jesus. And we now, living on this side of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, we are in covenant with God because of Jesus. We are God's people, and He is our God forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are the maker and the keeper of the covenant that You have made with us, the relationship that You have established with us, O God. It is not because we are worthy or we are better than anyone else, Lord, no. It is by Your grace that we know You and are in relationship with You. I pray that we would rejoice in the relationship You have created between us. That we would walk deeply in relationship with You. And I pray, O Lord God, that those who do not know You, whether we're gathered here today or whether they're in our community, Father, that they would come to You and see You and hear about You and know You, Lord Jesus, and trust You for their salvation too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.